Today we're going to go ahead and resume our discipleship sermon series and talk about how being a disciple of Jesus means that every part of our lives must come under the lordship of Jesus. You think, well, that sounds pretty obvious, Chuck. Why are we talking about that? I mean, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, then he is our Lord, right? Well, the thing is, if we're not careful, we end up compartmentalizing our lives and treating our spiritual life as completely separate from all the rest of our life. It becomes just this one little area of our life, you know. And one of the reasons I think that people do that is because, you know, we tend to do that now with things like work and family life. So we have our work life over here and our family life over here. And unless there's a good reason for work life and family life to mix up, well, we leave work life at work and family life at home, and that seems pretty logical. But that's not how it's supposed to work with our spiritual life. And that's because by God's design, our spiritual life is supposed to be integrated into every area of our life. And so if we're going to be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants us to be, then he needs to be Lord over our entire life. Now, the different areas of our lives are really pretty easy to summarize and organize into just four main areas. And these four main areas, again, are not supposed to be separate from each other, but they're instead meant to intersect and affect each other with God as the center. And so where to start and kind of do this nice and neatly? Well, I have discovered that the book of Ephesians gives us a very good biblical framework for each of these four areas. So we're going to spend a few minutes on each of those areas and looking at God's principles from Ephesians to see how they apply to each of those areas of our life. And the first area of our life that we want to take a look at is the centrality of our relationship with God. This is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 10. There, Paul sets the tone of the entire book of Ephesians, really, by reminding us that we are adopted as God's spiritual children because of the gospel when he writes, again, verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So when you look at that, you think of it, you think, wow, God chose us. We weren't forced upon him. God wanted us. The gospel that saves us wasn't a plan B. The gospel was God's plan from before the world was created. And even with that plan in place, of course, God still calls us into a relationship with him as his spiritual children, but of course we have to answer that call. And that's because God knew that without his grace, we would stay dead in our sins because of the control of the God of this world over in Ephesians 2:2. We all know who the God, little g, of this world is. Satan, you know, the devil. He's the one that people follow when they choose sin over God. Thankfully, God in his mercy and grace gave us Jesus Christ so that we could be saved and serve him. Ephesians 2:8, 9 through 10, right? 2:8, 9 and 10, all three of those, 2:8 through 10. Now, the fact that God has designed us to be in a relationship with him, and the fact that God planned out through Jesus Christ from before day one how we could have the best possible relationship with him, means that our relationship with God is meant to be our core. You know, if you think about working out and stuff, they always talk about how strong your core is. Even when you go and see your doctor and he's talking about this, he's like, you got to focus on your core, you know, keep the central part of your body flowing and going, get some exercise going, right? You know, God is meant to be the core, the hub, if you will, the center of all the other areas of our life that need to revolve around. You know, without a relationship with God, we don't really know what life is supposed to be really about or really what truth is. But once we have knowledge of God and faith in God, then we have to approach God again on His terms and allow Him to be our Lord and Savior. Again, God extends it, but it's up to us to receive it, right? The thing is, if we ever forget that we're saved by God's grace, and that our security and our strength come from God and not from ourselves, then we tend to fall into a form of salvation by works, you know. And we can know that's happened to us if we start to become proud or just to rely upon ourselves rather than God and never really talk to God all that much except when super big things happen that we realize we can never control. Not saying that we shouldn't talk to God at that time, but you know, we tend to rely on ourselves more than God when we only talk to God like every once in a while. So that's important, of course, because we have to remain connected to Jesus. We have to abide in Jesus, stay attached to Jesus or the vine in order to bear the kind of fruit that Jesus demands from his disciples. Jesus says it this way over in John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as we think about that, you know, as disciples of Christ, as the branches, we need to remain connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we receive spiritual direction from Jesus through his word and strength from his spirit and help from his people in His church, you know. And that's why this is the first area of, you know, our relationship with God. That is the most important area of our life. And so if we keep working at improving our spiritual core with Christ, then we'll be able to better disciple others, both in leading them to Christ and helping them to grow in their relationship with Christ. And as we engage in that kind of spiritual activity, then we'll find that our relationship with God grows stronger too. All right, well, let's continue moving through the book of Ephesians. And as we do, we see in chapter 4 that Paul transitions from talking about our relationship with God and starts talking about our relationship with God's people. That is, of course, the people in his church. And so the area of our life that we want to look at next is our relationships within the family of God. Again, if we think about it, if we're a disciple that's growing in our relationship with God, then we should also be growing in our relationships with God's family, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul first talks about the leadership in God's family, saying in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 4 that it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the spiritual leaders in God's family are to prepare and equip God's people for works of service. So that way the body of Christ can be built up and continue to move towards spiritual maturity. And so as the family of God, you know, the church works and lives together in a network of loving relationships. And that's so important. That's very important to those who, I don't know, might be alone or feel alone or are rejected by the world. Because, you know, when you think about it, many of the first Christians back in the first century lost their earthly families, all of them, when they joined their spiritual family. So really, they were alone. They were abandoned. And that's because not everyone believes that Jesus is their Lord. And so sometimes when you want to do the right thing, well, you've got to go it alone. But in Christ, of course, you're never alone because you're a part of God's loving family. Paul says it this way over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." In other words, as loving members of the family of God, we work together and we build each other up in love and we help each other to be better disciples of Christ. Again, think about it. If Jesus is our Lord, then we are committed to the body of Christ and we are committed to using our abilities and our gifts to develop and strengthen healthy spiritual relationships within the family of God. Clearly, when our core relationship with God is strong, then our relationship with God's family is strong. In other words, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we should be learning how to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. That brings us up to our third area that we want to talk about today, and that's relationships at home. Relationships at home. Again, continuing to move through the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul talks about this area of our relationships in chapters 5 and 6. In particular, we read in chapter 5 in verses 21 through 33 about how a Christian husband should love and lead his wife, and about how a wife should love and respect her husband. And then when we get to chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4, we read about the responsibility that Christian fathers and mothers have in raising their children in the Lord, and about how children should obey their parents in the Lord. Again, when we think about it, you know, there's so many things going on in our public schools and in our government that are trying to tell us how to define family and how to raise our children and or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, as it may be. You know, so it's even more important today to be serious about what God tells us about what family is and about what God tells us about how to raise our children. Again, if Jesus is our Lord, then he will be Lord in our homes. Again, having a right relationship with God not only involves a healthy relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it must include a right relationship with our spouse and children. And we can't do that if we go ahead and compartmentalize our Christianity in such a way that it doesn't apply in our homes. As a matter of fact, if a disciple's mission is to make disciples who make disciples, then one of the first places that we should be applying that principle is in our homes. Think about it. The hope of every Christian parent is that their children will one day put on Christ in baptism and walk faithfully with the Lord. And so helping our children to learn about God and learn about how to navigate, well, a life of faith in this sinful world is what we're supposed to be doing as Christian parents. That said, and I know that y'all can testify, even if we do our very best as Christian parents, there's no guarantee that our children will follow our example after they leave our homes. And that's because God has given everyone the freedom to choose to follow him or not. But of course, there's a better chance that our children will follow him if we as Christian parents keep Jesus as our Lord in our homes and live like his disciples should, doing our best to be, I don't know, you think about it, selfless, considerate, patient, forgiving, trying to use good, godly speech, working and worshiping with responsibility and integrity and sincerity, you know, and all this can happen with God. It has to happen with God as our core of our relationships, extending out to our brothers and sisters in God's family and to our spouse and children in our physical family. Plus, of course, when we do that, we become, you know, better disciples of Christ because we're modeling a godly family for others to look to and follow. And, you know, and that brings us up to the fourth and final area of our lives that we want to explore today, and that is our relationships with the world. And when we say that, of course, what we're talking about are all the rest of the people who are outside of our relationships in our family, of in the family of God, and in our families at home. And that, of course, includes people that we work with, people that we see at the store, and out on the streets, everywhere, you know. All right, so let's just talk about the people that we work with. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Now, when I read that, you think, well, hey, no one wants to be called a slave, you know, even though we sometimes might feel that way at our jobs. Still, there's a big difference between someone who is hired for a job and an actual slave. Still, for those Christians who hold a job, it's important for us to obey our earthly masters. In other words, our bosses. And we do that in such a way that shows that Jesus is our Lord. Paul says it this way over in a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men." Now, the reason why Paul used the terms slave and master in our text is because way back when he wrote Ephesians in the first century, it was estimated that about 90% of the population were classified as slaves. And their slavery was not like the slavery that we tend to think about in American history. Most of the slaves in the Roman Empire were simply workers who got paid their living expenses. They were paying off debt, or they were paying off this or that, and so they were enslaved in that regard. But it's not like slavery as we think of from back in the early days of America's history. And so really, these verses actually apply more to us than we think as people who work, you know. Of course, they not only apply to the worker then, but they also apply to those who oversee us. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." In other words, just like a Christian employee is to make sure that he's working like Jesus is his Lord, the Christian boss is to do the same. You think, okay, well, what if we're a Christian employee or employer, but our employee or employer is not a Christian? Well, our text here in Ephesians 6 and back in Colossians 3 makes it clear that when we are in the world, that we represent Christ in all that we do. And that no Christian simply works for an earthly boss. Rather, we work for our heavenly boss, and that's why it's important as disciples of Christ to be hardworking and to be trustworthy and to be respectful. Think about it. It doesn't matter if we're at work or behind the wheel of our car or in line at the grocery store or playing ball or whatever. You know, we are meant to be the light and salt of the world wherever we are, meaning that as disciples trying to make disciples, we should not only be trying to shine the light of God by our example, we should also be trying to build those relationships with the lost around us, so that we could have opportunities to share the gospel, you know, because Jesus, again, is Lord of the disciple. Well, let's just think about what that means if we really mean it. If Jesus is our Lord, then as disciples of Jesus, every part of our lives are to be lived under the leadership of Christ. There's absolutely no area or part of our lives that would be separated from our spiritual life. And so with God as our center, as our core again, you know, we'll seek to honor and obey God by applying God's principles to all of our relationships. So let's think about that. And seriously ask ourselves, how well are you allowing Jesus to be Lord over all the areas of your life? How strong is your relationship with God? How well are you staying connected to the vine? And how consistently are you living the way that God wants you to live in your relationships within the church and in your home and among those in the world? You know, helping each other to grow in the completeness of discipleship is really important, isn't it? Because we all want to grow and mature as disciples of Jesus. None of us wants to be considered a child tossed about the wind and the waves, you know, no matter whatever comes around. No one really wants that if they want to be serious about their faith. But instead, we want to grow in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, we're all working toward the same goal with God's power and wisdom, with each of us doing our part so that the whole body can reach that completeness. Of course, the path of discipleship starts by helping those who are spiritually dead to be born again and become babes in Christ or infants in Christ, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, right? Jesus puts it this way over in John chapter 3 and verse 5, like we've been talking about Sunday nights. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And we know he's talking about baptism there, right? And so on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon, he commanded that the people who believed in his message, that Jesus is the risen Christ who died for our sins and rose again, he commanded them to repent and be baptized so that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:36-38. And so it's in our baptism, in full immersion in water, that a person is born of the water and the Spirit. And it's at that moment that they cross over from death to life because of their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. And as always, the baptistry is ready. We know that, right? And so whenever we come across someone, tell them that we would love to help them to cross over from death to life and begin to follow Jesus, right? Tell them that we would love to help any disciple of Christ that might be wayward or might want to grow more. Tell them that we want to help them to mature in Christ, to bring all areas of their lives under Christ's control. That's what we do as disciples, as we help others to be disciples. And so, as always, if there's anyone who has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, as always, we want you to feel free to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.